for it. I want to wrap up that the thoughts around what God is saying to us, especially through the women, the last 2 days. And this morning, I want to talk to you about being rooted in His presence. And we're going to see an order, a pattern for how to get rooted and stay rooted in the right things. A couple times a year, two or three times a year, I come and I go, I have a word. And it didn't come from me. It came from Him. Other times I know I've got something to say, but sometimes you go, Lord, this is transformational. This is one of those times. I texted a friend of mine, a pastor friend. I said, pray for me. I don't want to fumble or throw an interception in the red zone. This word is so good. And sometimes you see something, you're like, how have I never seen that? That's like my whole heart. That's my whole philosophy of ministry. And I have one of those things to bring to you this morning. And it's a series. I got 2 hours of preaching in me that I got to get done in about 35 minutes or so. Maybe hour and 15 minutes, something like that. No, I wouldn't do that to you unless the Holy Spirit told me to. But so let me start by just, there's so much on my heart. Like, thank you for the people who cared enough to go, Pastor Chuck, you know, on the order slide, the graphic, I just want you to know, it's out of order, I think. Like over there, the E and the R, and just a number of people so kindly, like, did not want me to be, like, embarrassed because I never turn around and look. And I said, it's by design. But thank you all to those of you who paid attention and cared enough to go, you know. So that's by design. But so today, everybody say these words, rooted in His presence. Now, I'm going to give you a template. You're going to see a mystery, a pattern that is going to be like, wow. In Exodus 25, before you go, in Exodus 25, it's a very important chapter. It's God saying to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary where I can dwell with you all. And God is very specific. The colors, the measurements. And in verse 8 and 9, it says, and let them, he's telling Moses, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. How many of you know God's always wanted, still wants, and will always want to be where His people are? Because when He's there, His people get to be all He's destined them to be. Come on, somebody, say amen. And that was, God was like, build me a house because I want to be there with you. Verse 9. And God says, now, we know God's a God of order. He blesses order, not disorder. And He says, build it exactly as I show you concerning the pattern or the order of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Okay. Rooted in His presence. I'm probably going to preach 4 or 5 weeks this fall unless the cultural stuff around the election gets crazy and we'll probably have to stay into a prophetic stream, but I can't tell you how important it is for you to find the right environment and get rooted in that environment. Candace and I are children born in the 60s, high school in the 80s, and college in the 80s. My 4 years of high school, President Reagan was in the White House. It was a special time in America, and many of you are in my demographic, and that's why we care. My 4 years in college, it took me 5, but my first 4, I got a bonus year. Candace finished in 4, little curve buster. And, but Reagan, it was his second term, and it was a special time in our nation. The 70s were turbulent, in the 80s, it was like, we got our legs back under us. Anybody remember, it was just special. And it wasn't a sin to be a patriot, and they weren't revising our history, and we were all on the same page, all the races, pretty much. There were still things to fix, as there is now, but there was a resurgent spirit in our nation, in our denomination, too. Pastor Munn, Candace and I have talked about it. In the 70s, the high-profile, great pastors in our denomination, they weren't about ego. They weren't building their own. They were men that preached under great anointing. They loved the church. Lee University. Dr. Vest was president my first 2 years. I was there when the new president, Dr. Khan, was named. And it was just, oh, went from 1,200 students to 5,000 students in like 15 years. It was just favor. And we are products of a special season. And we've said over and over, oh God, help us to find an environment, an atmosphere, a garden, if you will, where we can raise our children, because we know the importance of being planted, rooted, stabilized in a healthy place. It's so, and in our transient culture, we don't appreciate it because many of us have never experienced it. But listen to me. Your environment activates your destiny for good or bad. Where you are planted either releases the God-given or it activates that destiny and that plan God has, and it just it nurtures you along, or it doesn't. God is a gardener. He's a farmer. He's not an engineer. He doesn't microwave. He plants and marinates. He created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden where he tended it. It was paradise. And Satan came to go, I can't let them live in an environment that nurtures their destiny. And his tactic was get them to doubt the fact that they can trust God or his word. Twisted his words, and you know what happened. Jesus was buried and resurrected, and they went and found the tomb empty, and it was the garden tomb. And Mary on Easter Sunday was talking to Jesus, and the Bible says she thought he was a gardener, the gardener. She was right, he was. And we see all through Scripture, God talks about trees being planted, people being planted in the house of God, that they might flourish. His plan is that we would flourish. Trees that are planted, people that are planted in the house of God and in the Word of God. Your environment activates your destiny. And Banks, a couple weeks ago with a well, talking about biblical masculinity to the young men and the women in the room. He talked about, you know, men in their marriages are to, the Bible says that the man is to rule over the woman. And that's not like, but to govern. We don't have many politicians like this, but governors are supposed to seek the welfare, the not give people welfare, but help the people fare well. Another word is to, like garden, when you raise a garden, if you've ever done it, it's a lot of work. You got to tend to it. There's weeds and rocks. And when Paul told the men, love them like Christ loved the church, and the woman, he will rule over you. Trust that. And there are atmospheres where God nurtures, where men are to tend and listen, to cultivate. And we get cultivate, it's the same word, root word for culture. And we know we're trying to cultivate kids in biblical faith. And now we have a culture where Satan's done the same thing. And it not only does it not program them in the ways of biblical faith, it deprograms them into another way. And so, in that kind of culture, you've got to find a garden, an atmosphere, to where it can support the God-given destiny on your life. Now, I don't have a chicken soup for the soul message today. I have a message. How many of you are thankful you don't go to chicken soup for the soul community church? So, the greatest, all right, I don't want you to miss, because this is teaching download and it's transformational starting right now, if you can get it. We're going to see a mystery revealed in the Word. I can't believe I've just seen it. I've seen it in other places, but I can't believe how clear it is. Now, before we get to it, you would live in, if you live in America, and most of us do, you would think the world is going to hell in a handbasket because our culture's topsy-turvy. But I want you to know that the greatest demonstration of the glory of God ever is happening right now. Around the world, the greatest revival. Around the world today, there are more Christians alive than have ever lived collectively in all of church history. Tom Doyle, in his book, The Missiologist, entitled Dreams and Visions, please listen. They believe they can document that 1/3 of the Muslims in the world, 1.8 billion Muslims, have been an eyewitness appearing or have had a dream of Jesus. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. The second fastest growing church is in Afghanistan. And in both countries, it's illegal to convert to Christianity if you were born a Muslim. Right now, today, in global conversions around the world, Latin America is seeing 35,000 Christian converts per day. In China, 28,000 per day. Indonesia, 1 million per year. In India, there are 85 million believers and over 150,000 per month. Seoul, there are 7,000 churches and they believe 40% of the citizens, the residents, are born again believers. It's incredible. In Iran, more conversions in the past 10 years than in the last 1,000 years. In Africa, by the year 2050, there will be as many African Christians alive as there are total Christians alive right now on planet Earth. 700 million Pentecostal charismatics on the planet today. 700 million. And we got one here in the church with us today. In 1901, missiologists can't even find that there were 1,000 of them alive. You know what that means? English is the most spoken language. This is somewhat debatable. 1.4 billion people on planet Earth speak English. 1.118 billion speak Mandarin. That means that the heavenly language, tongues, is the third most spoken language on planet Earth. Somebody say, In 2040, they predict tongues will be the single most spoken language on the planet. You might as well go ahead and clap. You're going to be in the minority if you don't. Now, that's what's happening around the world right now. What's happening in America? Not that. What's the difference between the global church and the American church? What's the difference in the move of God around the world and the lack of a move of God in America? It has to do with this. The difference is presence. The welcoming of the Holy Spirit's presence. Whew. The global church is continuing in the book of Acts, literally. We've exchanged in America presence and power with pragmatism and practicality. What looks good, feels good. They have built, in the other parts of the world, their movements around his presence. And we've built ours around his absence. There was a time in Israel's history when they had two tabernacles, David's and Moses's. For a short period of time, they were 5 miles away. Moses was in Shiloh. And the Levitical priest still kept the lamps burning, brought the showbread, were going through the motions. But there was no presence. 5 miles away in Jerusalem, David had captured the ark and brought it and hired and trained Levites and musicians to minister to the Lord around the clock. And his presence was there. If I was a priest in Shiloh under the old system, 5 miles away, and I heard God was showing up in Jerusalem in David's new temple, I'd get on my donkey and I'd go to Jerusalem. How about you? Seriously. But this is exactly what we have done in America. Church models built around seekers instead of the Savior. Church movements built around celebrities instead of his presence. We've now planned church service and have seminars and conferences on how to plan church around style and preference instead of the desperation of his presence. We work so hard in the church to keep up with the culture and be relevant. All the while, we are becoming grossly irrelevant and powerless. But what is God doing in America right now? That's a worthy question in 2024. I would submit to you that we are living in a massive time of massive transition. There is a shifting going on. There is a reformation happening right now in America, and I'm thankful for it. God is being a father, and he's doing what loving fathers always do. He's correcting things. There is a course correction happening right now where churches are being drawn back toward his presence. God is gathering his people, and it might just be a small remnant, but he's gathering them around his presence. Listen, according to his order and his pattern, the last verse of Exodus 25, verse 40 says, and see that you make them after the pattern or the order for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Now, everybody look here. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God shows him a picture of heaven. And God is saying, I want what's happening in heaven to be what is happening, the same order in the place of worship, the tabernacle. Then Moses is instructed, go get the leaders, get the elders, bring them up. And they spend 40 days in the presence of the Lord up on the mountain, eating and drinking and being in the presence of the Lord. What was God doing? He was spoiling the religious spiritual leaders so that they would have a standard for what God wanted to do in the earth. And God right now is resetting things like a broken bone that grew back crooked. He's re-breaking it to reset it correctly, because the end times revival is going to happen. God won't let the culture or the enemy cancel it. But there is a pattern to experience his presence and his power, both personally and corporately. Now, this is what I want you to get. To be rooted in his presence is no rocket science brain teaser to figure out. We all know we need to get rooted in the right stuff. And God wants us to be rooted in his presence so that what's in heaven can be the kingdom happening in my life and in our church. How many of you want more heaven in your life? More heaven in our church. Come on, somebody. So what we see is just amazing. Aha. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, the people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, the place of worship. They shall camp all surrounded, everybody facing my presence. They won't even be able to see each other except see them through my presence, the tent of meeting. And there is a pattern to experience it, and we see it. And this is a mystery that's revealed here. And so we see all 12 tribes, but I want you to see on all four sides, there in the middle is God's presence, and we see the Shekinah glory, the cloud, the smoke. And closest, we see Dan, we see Ephraim, we see Reuben, and we see Judah. And what we see in this plan is there is a particular priority. There are principles for us to personally and corporately be rooted in his presence. I told you it's going to be solid meat, not chicken soup for the soul. How many of you are ready? God, transform us. There's more to preach than I can put into words, but you can reveal your truth. We're a transient culture, so disturbed with roots that don't stabilize us, don't sustain us through winter seasons or droughts. And our world is in a drought, our culture is, but God, you are calling us to not be shaken or to be shook up and overwhelmed. You're calling us to be rooted in your presence. Help us to be that in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about these four tribes, and we see their banner tribes. And there's a reason God wanted those four closest. The first is the tribe of Judah, and we know that Judah means praise. Say those three words. Judah means praise. Judah means praise. In order for us to be people of his presence, we have to reorder our worship around him and not us. And we're a vertical church, so Lord, have mercy. I don't even know if I need to preach this first sermon, but this first point. How many of you know we had worship up in here about 30 minutes ago? So I'm preaching to the choir, but let us not take it for granted. You've been through, many of you, through the vertical church course. Pastor Mon will be teaching again Wednesday night here. And the first principle of a vertical church is unashamed worship. And we know worship is not music only. Michael Culiano said, you're not worshiping until you forget what you're doing. You're overwhelmed by his presence. Jesus told the woman at the well, when she started getting religious, he got personal, and then the Holy Spirit started working on her, and so she went religious. She said, my people say we should worship like this. Your people say, Jesus said, the day is coming when it won't even matter where or how, but it'll matter that you worship in spirit and truth. And then Jesus makes us, we've talked about this ad nauseum around here. Jesus said, my Father's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just spirit, not just truth, not just shoulders up only, not just shoulders, but head and heart. God is looking for a certain kind of worship. God has preference. Dr. Conlon said on Friday night to the women, you only have to worship on two occasions, when you feel like it and when you don't. Come on, somebody, say amen. And let me tell you, the battle has always been and will always be around the worship. I could tell you stories, but I'd break down. Contending for pure worship in the house of God, even in heaven, around the very throne of God, it got contaminated. Somebody was there trying to mess up what God had cultivated. There's a battle around worship. Psalm 22 said, God is enthroned amidst the praises of Zion, his people. When we get together, we don't just sing and get excited, enthused. We sing to him in worship, in spirit and in truth, and the king comes in the room. And when the king comes in the room, the kingdom comes to the people in the room. Come on, somebody, in heaven gets released. Listen, Moses was taken up on the mountain to see what's happening in heaven. God wanted that to start happening in the earth. Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, God, the Bible says in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw what was happening in heaven. John, the revelator in Revelation, saw what's going on. What is God getting at? He's saying, I want you in the earth to see what's happening in heaven so that you in the earth will do what they're doing in heaven so that I can do in the earth what I'm doing in heaven. Worship is power. We ought to right now not clap for me or the person beside us. We ought to give him a praise right now. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord praise him. God is in the room, and we praise you, Almighty God. For you to be rooted in his presence at home, in your marriage, as a parent, you've got to understand worship. When you feel like it, when you don't. When you don't feel like it, how many of you know it feels like it costs more and it counts more? For us as a church, we've got to have the tribe of Judah worshiping. Secondly, we see Dan to the north, the tribe of Dan. Dan means to discern and or to contend. Let that sink in. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said in Jude 1, verses 3 and 4, the message, he said, I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and to cherish. What happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us this would happen, who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. We have to, if you're going to be rooted, oh God, I hope you're hearing me. You've got to learn to discern and contend. Not just discern, but when you discern what's right, what's wrong, what's truth, and what's a lie, when you discern what God wants you to do, then you got to go do it. We need some people who don't just understand truth, but right now our nation needs some people who will fight, who will contend for the truth. You see, right now we are having to discern and contend in a generation when the Word of God is under assault. Weak leaders who cannot even discern anymore, let alone contend. And you as a parent, a person, in order for you to be rooted in the right environment, you must be a person of the Word. That's why every other Tuesday, 140 men meet in here. We're reading the Bible together. Your Word is a lamp for my feet. It is a light for my path. I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. Let me ask you, have you read the Bible? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what's in it? I get asked often, Pastor Chuck, why do you preach like you do? Because I've read the Bible. Why do you have so much passion and work up a sweat? Because I believe the Bible. Not only have I read it, not only do I believe it, I am discerning these times and I'm contending for our sons and daughters and for the church and for our nation. And so I stand up here as a man fully convinced. I believe the Bible from Genesis to the maps. Mine says genuine leather. I believe that too on the back. As a parent, you need to right now be able to discern what you, your children, your family, and your church need to do. Too many of us are led by our emotions, what we think, how we feel, what our tradition is, and we don't lead and live. We're not rooted in what the Bible says. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who don't live according to the Bible. You know why? They don't know what the Bible says. Hear me, brothers and sisters. You got a pastor up here who loves you enough to tell you the truth. Your opinions about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, whether they've ceased or not, are not what's important. Your opinions and what you believe about stewardship and tithing and how to handle offense don't matter unless your opinions are built on the Word of God. Hear me. We have an entire generation right now deconstructing their faith, not because the gospel is weak, but because of the weakness in the pulpit. TED Talks and Dr. Phil sermons and Oprah and truth-only sermons with no power, no presence. That's not the order or the pattern God has to bring heaven to the earth. We've got half-saved pastors who are too cool and politically correct, afraid of calling people out of sin and into godliness. And the blind are leading the blind. It's time for us to raise up some Danites, some people who have the gift to discern. Come on, some people who have faith to know that if I'm in the fire, I've got the fourth man in the fire with me. If I'm in the lion's den, I'll be in the lion's den. He will deliver me. He will be glorified. Come on, somebody, praise the name of Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Paul told Timothy, I charge you, young man, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Pray for me. I think it's this week or next week. I'm supposed to pray and do the devotion down at the Capitol for the state legislators. Pray for me. Pray for them. Pray that God will. I'm not going to stand up there and just read some. God bless you, brothers. We appreciate your service. You know, we don't get many opportunities like this. When we get them, we got to make them count. And I can't do it, but he sure can. Listen to me. If we've ever needed moms and dads, young sons and daughters that can discern and fight, we need you now. 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and it starts out. You go, Pastor Chuck, being in the Word is so hard. No, choose your heart. Try not living in the Word. Psalm 1 says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. He's saying, oh, the joy of the ones who are not planted in a bad atmosphere, a bad environment, but they're planted in the right one. It says they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank. How many of you know, he's describing me now. He's describing you. Bearing fruit all four seasons. Come on, somebody, fruity. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Are y'all out there? Not so with the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. Come on. Lord, plant us in your word. We need a revival in your word. We need to fall back in love with the word. Some of y'all would say amen, but you say, Pastor Chuck, you said that last week and the week before that and the week before that. You might as well say amen. I'm probably going to say the same thing next week until you get in the word. I'm going to be like your aunt, your grandmother, who used to point her crooked finger in your nose and say, you better, you should. I'm here to tell you, if you'll get planted in the word, you'll begin to prosper in everything. When you get old, you won't look old, you won't act old, you won't think old, you won't be old. You'll be fruitful. That's what God's done. I can't catch my breath fast enough to preach this stuff. I believe what I'm preaching. I'm tired of hearing Pastor Carter and Teresa tell us what's going on in South Africa, Zambia. I'm tired of hearing all the good things God's doing in the Middle East. We need North Fulton set on fire. God's looking. He's seeking for worshipers. He's seeking some hungry people. How many of you thank God? Let him find about 1,500 of us right here on Rucker Road. Come on, somebody. Yes, Lord. Send the fire. Third tribe up close, the pattern. For you, not just, you got to be people of praise, you got to be people of the word to discern and contend, but Ephraim means fruitfulness. Say fruitfulness. John 15, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You see, personal fruit is the result of intentional discipleship. Jesus said, Matthew 28, go make disciples, every nation, baptizing. And then he said, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. If we're going to be people of his presence, and we are, and there's a lot of fruit around this church, thankfully. If you're going to have a home, if you're going to parent rooted in his presence, no matter what you've been through, you got to be rooted in the right environment. We're going to have to get serious about growth and spiritual maturity. Discipleship. That's what we do around here. Let me ask you, where were you 5 years ago spiritually? And where are you now? Hopefully there's some progress and some fruit. We raised our 7 children and we're almost finished. We got one more at home. And now here comes the grandchildren. I was holding our oldest granddaughter yesterday, and Barry, who knew Erica, our oldest daughter, Eliana's mother. And Barry walked up because he knew my daughter when she was the age of my now granddaughter. And Barry goes, wow, that's little Erica. And how quickly you go back to 30 years ago. Something happens to kids. They mature. They grow up. You see, I'm not caring for Erica now. She's caring for her daughter. And I told him, I've changed enough diapers. I am not changing your children's diapers. That is your calling and your duty. D-O-O-D-Y. Take care of it. A few years ago, a lady rushed to me at the end of a service, and she said, Pastor Chuck, I haven't been able to get my husband to come to church in years. He hates fake and plastic. And she said, his BS meter, except she didn't say BS. She said, he can spot BS, and she didn't say BS, a mile away. And I just smiled, and I was like, bless you, sister. And I'm like, I'm glad you're both here. And that's okay if they're saying that. But in 10 years, she probably won't be talking about using the same terms. Because we're rooted in his presence. There's fruit in this place. The word of God goes forth and it calls people higher. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Why isn't there fruit, though, in every Christian's life? Why is there so much just non-productive, bad fruit? There's a reason for it. Bad fruit is defined as deformed and seedless fruit. Thank God for seedless watermelons. Amen? Thank God for seedless grapes. They taste great. They're easy to eat, but they don't reproduce. And we have so many seedless Christians because the seed, the incorruptible seed of the word, is not getting in the soil of our hearts and making us disciples who reproduce and multiply. You see, this tribe, Ephraim had an older brother named Manasseh. Dr. Kendall talked about Joseph's life. Please hear me. Ephraim, his name meant fruitful. He had an older brother named Forgetful. Joseph, God had him name his first son Forget. Because he said, God has helped me to forget the wrongs done against me. How many of you thank God he's helped you have a forgetful? You birthed a forgetful. And you have to have a forgetful before you get a fruitful. Y'all out there. And you just got to go. You're not going to get a fruitful, an Ephraim. If you want to be rooted in his presence, you got to understand, just like Dr. Kendall said, just forgive them. You're forgiven, forgive them. And there's going to be a million reasons every week for you to hold a grudge. But discern and contend. The Bible teaches us how to handle offenses. We can't walk. I don't care what your mama did. I don't care what your last pastor and counselor told you. We got Christians walking around like, yeah, but I got a reason. You don't know what my, let me tell you, you don't have a better reason than Jesus. He's being nailed to a cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't even realize. And most of the people who have wronged you who don't even, they don't even know what they've done wrong. And so the Holy Spirit, you, Pastor Chuck, this is so hard. You don't know. My husband was a jerk. It wasn't one affair. It wasn't two affairs. It wasn't three affairs. It wasn't just affairs. It was pornography. It wasn't just affairs and pornography. It was alcoholism. It wasn't just child abuse. It's about physical. I know. But the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. God will do such a work in your heart. You'll feel bad and want to pray for the people who've wronged you. I have passed this lesson more than once in ministry. Pastor Munn and I can commiserate. The stories will rip your heart out. You can hardly talk about them. Not because it still hurts, but because of the grace of God that helped you to overcome and forget what has happened to you, so that now you can be rooted right up next to the presence of the Lord and be fruitful. Somebody ought to praise the Lord in here. This is a fruitful place. There's ministry happening this weekend, the baptisms, small groups, women's. This is a fruitful place. But are you to be rooted personally? You got to be a disciple. You got to start bearing. They say 20 years ago and now, we're down 70% of Christians who 20 years ago would share their faith. Won't do it now. And I know there's political correctness and all this stuff, but you can wear a Christian t-shirt. You know, I go through, every time we go on a plane, I wear my Jesus Saves shirt, and it's white with black letters. You can't miss it. It's not like some esoteric, just kind of nuanced. It's like, that's all it said, Jesus Saves, period. And you should see people going, is he sitting on my row? Is he sitting on my row? Is he sitting on, oh, praise God. And then I'll just find an empty row and I'll sit right down there wherever I want to sit. Nobody will sit with me because they're like, there goes 2 hours. He's going to be witnessing to us. Every time I go to the gym, I wear a restoration shirt. I do not wear a plain shirt. Let me tell you something I've noticed in the last 6 months. I'm at Trader Joe's on Friday and a lady's on her phone and she sees my true story, bro, about with the cross. And she goes, hold on just a second. I love your shirt. In the airport, on the planes, shopping, at the gym, more people come up to me thanking me for it. What a sacrifice, Pastor Chuck. What a servant. You're a martyr. God bless you. No, I'm just saying, do you have the answer for eternal damnation or not? Have you met Jesus? There's a way to come in. You don't have to be beating people over, you know, with your 50-pound heathen killer, you know. But do we have the answer? Is Jesus the answer? Does he mean everything? I'm asking you. Ask yourself, when's the last time you just, like, took a step out? You know, people are so hungry now, even in the workplace. If they come up and say, Shannon, why are you, how are you doing? What's going on? Your HR director can't fire you for answering that question. But don't beat around. You know what's happening on planes? People go, What do you read? And they'll tell me, what do you read? The Bible. You believe that? Oh, yeah, I do. And they'll go, thank you. You're the first Christian. I've asked that question to Christians reading their Bible. And they give me some soft-pedaled, yeah, most of it. Well, and they start making excuses. This is why we don't have what they have in Africa. But in this church, we want to have it. We're the Manasseh tribe. Come on, somebody. Turn and tell somebody. Remember, Hey, remember growing up how you made it through church? Your mom or your dad would give you a stick of Juicy Fruit or Double Mint. How many of you, give me some double fruit up in here in Jesus' name. I just prophesy over you. Some of you are going to find yourself in conversations where you didn't even open up the door. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring this second back to you and go, my pastor told me I better just try it at least. Some of you are going to see fruit, just low-hanging fruit. You didn't do anything. All you just did was stay connected to the vine, try to not make Pastor Chuck mad. You wore a Christian t-shirt. I got 13 people saved last week. In Jesus' name, how many ever receive it? We're to bear fruit. You know the prophecies over this place? The prophecies over this place are what God's getting ready to do. There won't be enough times on the weekend to have services to handle the people. Why? Because we're declaring the word of the Lord. We are rooted in his presence. Hallelujah. Lastly and finally, y'all ready for the last one? All right, you want me to just quit? How many are ready for the last one? Reuben means, behold, a son, sonship. The message of his presence is sonship, and it's for daughters too. Don't get mad going, well, you always talk about men's ministry. Son. No, it's generic. When men are called brides, we're the bride of Christ. So when I say sonship, that means both. It's unisex. It's both of us. Our Father, Jesus, when he was asked, teach us to pray. How do you pray? And he said, pray like this. Almighty God, the CEO of the global enterprise of the good news of the gospel in heaven. That's not how he taught him to pray. He got radical. He said, pray like this. Our Father. Wait. Our Father. Jesus, you just brought us into. Yeah. That's how he taught us to pray. Jesus, our elder brother, has paid the price to be able to invite us into sonship. Hear me. Giving us the rights to everything the Father has. Our inheritance, it's pretty insane. There should be a loud amen if you know who our Father is. We live next door to one of our sons and his young wife and little baby. And Luke comes over most every morning to get some coffee, my coffee. He lives next door. He has a wife. He even has a coffee maker and a wife who knows how to make coffee. But he comes over to my house and he enters without knocking. He doesn't know if we're in our underwear, pajamas, or whatever. He goes into the kitchen with his big Yeti cup and pours it full of my coffee. Then he leaves and he tells me he loves me as he goes off to work. And it doesn't bother me at all. In fact, I always make enough thinking he might come. I like it. But if Mr. England from down the street comes up in his 1978 GMC Jimmy and walks in without knocking and pours himself a cup of coffee, I'm calling the Cherokee County Police. One of the most beautiful things about God's presence is you can't be in it without knowing you're a son or a daughter. You might know what I'm talking about. I sense it right now. What a great Father we have. You are his son, his daughter. He is your father. Recently, there was a young couple that had decided to leave our church. And when I heard about it, it broke my heart. They'd been with us 4 or 5 years. And one of the pastors on staff heard, and they said, you should go talk to Pastor Chuck just to button it up, get blessing. And so wherever the Lord's leading you. And they said, he probably doesn't even know our names. And which kind of revealed maybe a little bit what was happening. And they had served around here. And when they came in, not only did I not, I remembered his name. I remembered her name. I remember where I was when we met. I remembered their love story. It was right. I asked them all this stuff. And as they were going through the reasons why they were leaving, it was just me and them in my office. And it was God honoring. They honored this place. And I said, why do you feel like the Lord is calling you out? And she said, well, I really didn't plan to get into all this, but there's some doctrines and some terms that we use around here that I don't know. In the last days, we're supposed to guard ourselves against unsound doctrine. And I said, like, what? She goes, well, you talk about the orphan spirit, and I don't see that in the Bible. And I could see and they were being very respectful. And as they went on and on, when a pastor sees they've made the decision, they're leaving, anything I do right now will be counterproductive. Just love on them. But I wanted to go, the orphan spirit, that's what made you go, oh, I bet he doesn't have time. I bet he doesn't even know my name. I wanted to say, the term orphan spirit may not be in the Bible, but you know, the word Trinity, it's not in the Bible either. The word rapture, it's not in the Bible. And she went on to say, you know, I don't know where we're going. And she said, we're fearful that we may not find another restoration. And I was like, well, don't leave. Just stay. Problem solved. But I couldn't say it. And so you're going to uproot, and you've touched dozens of lives. You're plugged into ministry, and you're part of their root system. The enemy, the way he comes in, when you're in, I'm talking to some, God's talking to somebody right now. When you get planted, Adam and Eve were in paradise. They heard God personally. And Satan was able to get in there and get them cultivated against God. Jesus said in John 1, we're talking about, behold, a son. That's what God, behold, my daughter. John 1, Jesus said, to all who did receive him, the word says, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. John 3, 1 John 3, 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. How many of you are thankful for it? John 5, 19, Jesus said, I as a son, I only do what I see my Father doing. Romans 8, hear me somebody. Paul said in verse 19, all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Do you know what the world is needing right now? For the church to realize who she is. Christians to realize who their father is. Fox News is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. CNN is crying out for the sons of God to be revealed. MSNBC is screeching. Where are the sons of God? The whole internet is crying out. Where are the sons of God? There is a cultural famine of fathers. 70% of Gen Alpha has no father, or an emotionally disconnected one, or a negligent father. The message of sonship is so significant right now. Please hear me. I'm making a statement. God's presence and his government is expressed in families. That's why the Bible opens with a wedding in Genesis, closes in Revelation with a wedding. Hear me. You go, well, my marriage is broken. My family's dysfunctional. Most of the people in here, that's our story. My dad was an orphan. My grandfather killed my grandmother. And the Bible says he sets the lonely in families. He's a father to the fatherless. This is why the church is God's answer and is plan A for the world. That's why we say we don't do church. How many are thankful we don't do church, corporate church, satellite church, video church? Because we're a family and we love each other. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so for you to be rooted, and you can be, you got to learn how to praise when you feel like it, when you don't. You got to learn to discern and contend. You got to become a disciple so you can bear some fruit. And then you got to let him be your father. Are y'all out there? Can you receive? Now I want you to claim, we're going to do this at this church, whether you like it or not. I want you to take it home and go, we're going to be rooted in his presence. Are y'all, everybody picking up what I'm putting down? Come on, stand to your feet now. And I want you to just submit this time to the Lord. I want you to just tell the Lord, I'm yours. I receive your word. This is the template for me, for my business, my career, my family, my church, my ministry. Lord, rooted in your presence. Everywhere I go, may I make a sanctuary for you to dwell. Come on, somebody. And listen, some of you, right now, the enemy's going, but. He doesn't know. You're dysfunctional, broken, divorce. Tell the devil he's a liar. You're building a new sanctuary. Moses' sanctuary got outdated, and here comes David. Tell him, you're building one with David. You're gonna worship and invite the presence of the Lord in your circumstances. Come on, is everybody hearing what I'm saying now? You know what we need to do is right now, we just need to take the football. We've crossed the goal line and just slam it and tell the devil, we won today. We scored in the spirit today in Jesus' name. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Jimmy, you guys, the Lord is planting you for a new season. Everything the enemy's stolen is coming back. Don't strive. You just build him a sanctuary and watch it. Mallory, in the name of Jesus, Mallory Staples, what you're doing down at the Capitol, all that you're doing, you are protected. He's your front guard. He's your rear guard. And then you just keep saying, I invite you here. I'm building a sanctuary against all the people and the influence of people who are trying to take me out. Cannot do it. God is in my corner in the name of Jesus. Jeff or Senego, in the name of Jesus. You keep chopping wood. You keep building. God is restoring. You are planted in an environment that is right now activating your destiny in the name of Jesus. All over this room, there are people. And then Luke Ramsey, lift your hands, buddy. Lift your hands, Luke, right now in the name of Jesus. Everything the enemy meant for evil is canceled. You are a son of God, a son of Chuck and Candace Ramsey. The favor of the Lord is on you. You are enough. In fact, in him, you are more than enough. There is favor on your life. God is going to raise you up and use you for his glory in the name of Jesus. The devil is a liar. Shut your ears to the voice of the enemy and open them to the voice of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. This whole sermon is prophecy for everybody in this house. You receive it? May the Lord bless you. If I've ever wished I had 25 minutes to do an altar service, it's right now. But the Holy Spirit's making up. You've heard the word of the Lord. Not because I'm a smart preacher. I'm not. I'm an obedient one. And there is impartation being released in this house. I see you back there, David Babb, in the name of Jesus. He is able to do exceedingly more than you can ask, think, or imagine in the name of Jesus. Jim and Mary Luring, the enemy has sought to sift you as wheat, but Jesus says, we have prayed for you. You will rise up and over, and you will be victorious in the name of Jesus. Robbie, as you continue to delight yourself in the Lord, He is giving you the desires of your heart. Just don't stop delighting in Him. You are rooted. You are not without. You are with. You have more than you'll ever need. We stand with you. You are our sister. We are on your side. And more importantly, God is cheering you on from heaven right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. We just bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May He lift His countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Say it out loud. I receive it. Tell somebody, I am planted in the right spot. Don't mess it up in Jesus' name.